Good morning, brethren. I'm sure many of us are aware that while we are attending this convention in this beautiful village and this lovely auditorium, there are many who wish they could be with us but have been unable to be with us. And frequently we hear it said that these brethren are following the course of our convention. I'm sure that's true. I'm sure there are many who are doing so. But at this moment I am particularly thinking about our dear brother Gene Bleachers and his mother. Greetings. And I would say that Sister Nan and I are very happy, as usual, to be here among you, among the Lord's people. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'm sure, brethren, that we all recognize these words as those of the dear old Apostle Peter, that wonderful, tried and true soldier of the cross. However, it is not to this seasoned old follower of Jesus to whom I would direct your attention at this time. It's to another Peter, a different Peter, a younger Peter. This Peter was a fisherman. But he didn't possess those qualities of patience and reserve, the art of hiding oneself from others, as does a fisherman. Rather, this man was impulsive, impatient, impetuous, even blunt. Nonetheless, he seems to have been a born leader, for among his associates, he is invariably the spokesman. Always it is Peter. And as we go through the scriptures in the New Testament and consider the various incidents wherein Peter is related in his experiences with Jesus, and questions come up from whatever source, it is always Peter who answers the questions. Then answered Peter. And we read also that when Jesus began his active ministry, he chose 12 who should be his particular disciples. And we read in Mark 3:14 that he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And it's most interesting to notice that in all the listings of the apostles, the name of Peter always comes first. And then there was that special message from the Lord through the angel at the tomb following his resurrection. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was dearly beloved of his Lord and Savior. The account that is given to us in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and the 18th verse, which tells us of the first meeting between Jesus and Peter, is rather remarkable and revealing. Revealing concerning this wonderful character, Peter. And there we read, as Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what is the response? And straightway they left their nets and followed him. I think, brethren, this tells us a great deal about this wonderful character, Peter. But even allowing for the fact that they had been expecting the Messiah, it's remarkable to notice the instantaneous, wonderful relationship, the rapport that immediately came into being between these two very diverse characters. The one, on the one hand, so gentle, so patient, so loving, so kind, so thoughtful, and on the other hand, the one who was so impatient, so brash, so blunt. And one might wonder why the Lord chose such a one to such a high position. But I'm sure that the Lord did not choose Peter or any other disciple or any other follower of the Lord blindly. In the case of Peter, our Lord must immediately, intuitively sense the fine innate qualities that were hidden under the rough exterior of this simple man. And Peter, on his part, came immediately under the spell of the charm of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even to the point of forsaking unquestioningly his occupation, his family, his surroundings, to follow the Lord. Intuitively, the Lord would know that Peter would be of great value to him in his ministry. Peter's candor, his honesty, his inquisitiveness, and his self-assurance at times would prompt him to ask the right questions at the right time. His impulsiveness and even his momentary weaknesses, and he had them, would create the proper settings for the Lord's teachings and his admonitions. We read in Matthew 4:23 that after choosing his disciples, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness among the people. And his fame increased, and there followed him great multitudes of people. Peter was with our Lord throughout this entire ministry, listening, taking in the instruction, and learning from the teachings of his master. There are many profitable incidents related in the New Testament about the relationship and experiences between Jesus and Peter and those with whom they came into contact. And they are profitable to study and to discuss. But we won't be able to accompany Peter in all his experiences in connection with the Lord. But we will be able to have time to examine a few, which I hope will be profitable. One of these occurred toward the end of our Lord's ministry, following the celebration of the Passover in the upper room. Remember, the account tells us that at that time, our Lord laid aside his clothing, took a towel and girded himself, and secured a pail with water in it, and he proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. And apparently, they were seated in something of a circle, and our Lord would proceed methodically around, beginning with the one to wind up over here, perhaps where Peter was standing. And Peter is astonished at this proceeding. He can't begin to take it in. Here is the one who claims to have been the Son of God. Indeed, Peter himself had identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind. This one who had wrought miracles, now girding himself and preparing to wash the feet of these simple disciples. And I can just mentally picture Peter watching this operation, perhaps even with apprehension in his heart, as the Lord proceeds around the circle and approaches him. And then we remember that Peter could contain himself no longer. He said, "Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet." Doubtless, Peter said this out of recognition of his own unworthiness, out of complete humility. But nonetheless, he didn't take his cue from the Lord. Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, to me, this is a wonderful lesson in humility. But what is remarkable about it, to me, is the wonderful way in which the Lord used Peter. Even though Peter was remonstrating with him. Notice how it was Peter's remonstrance that enhanced and dramatized this incident and gave the Lord a wonderful opportunity to drive home to these simple men the lesson of humility. And I believe that humility is one of the first requisites of those whom the Lord can use in his service. Then we come to another remarkable incident in which Peter is engaged with our Lord. And that is recorded in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and the 21st verse. This was the time that our Lord was trying to prepare them for the fact that he must leave them. He was going down to Jerusalem to offer himself to be slain. And again, this was toward the end of our Lord's ministry. And we read that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now the Lord told them what was required of himself. But Peter didn't think that was necessary or wise. And so again this irrepressible Peter injects himself and sets the stage for another wonderful lesson by our Lord. At this point, we're told that Peter took the Lord aside and said, "This shall not be unto thee, Lord." The margin interprets that statement of Peter's, "Pity thyself, Lord." What a temptation this is to every follower of the Lord when he's called upon to do something in the way of sacrifice. The first thing that the devil suggests to us is perhaps it isn't wise. Perhaps it isn't necessary for you to go through this. Pity yourself. But the Lord turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Peter, Jesus is saying, you are not looking at this matter from the proper standpoint. You are not looking at this from God's viewpoint. You're using human reasoning. And then the Lord makes it clear that he must give his life as a sacrifice. And he uses the incident to emphasize what it really means to be one of his followers. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I suppose that at that point he might pause and look at Peter and say, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Here, because Peter has again set the stage, the Lord uses the incident to drive home to us what it really means to be one of his followers. Here in simple, unmistakably clear, direct terms, he removes all doubt as to the implications of discipleship. It is a life of sacrifice unto death. Then we have the case of the rich young man. And that's a very sad story, but there's a marvelous lesson in it for every one of us. Remember the story, it's recorded in Matthew, the 19th chapter, of the rich young man who came to Jesus and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And our Lord suggested that he should keep all the commandments. And the young man replied, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." But apparently he was a sincere and earnest young man and detected that there was something missing in his life, even though he had, to the best of his ability, endeavored to keep the commandments. And he wanted to fill that emptiness. He wanted to really gain eternal life. And he asked the Lord, "What lack I yet?" Well, then it was that the Lord suggested that he sell all his goods and give his money to feed the poor and follow him. And we remember the reply of the rich young man that was indicated by his actions. And the young man went away sorrowing, for he had much goods. Now I can just picture the disciples listening so very intently to this entire conversation between the young man and our Lord Jesus, and how they were following this so very, very closely to see what the outcome would be. And the outcome, of course, was that the rich young man couldn't find it in his heart to separate himself from his possessions. And this would perhaps stir thoughts in their own minds as to whether or not they were following a wise course. And I can particularly imagine Peter so very closely following this episode. And again, of course, it is Peter who first speaks up. "And then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Have you ever wondered, as I have, whether Peter asked that question entirely for himself? Or perhaps was he prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask it for you and me? Was he prompted against the background of that incident to ask that question so that our Lord could make that wonderfully encouraging promise, which means so much to every one of us who are striving to lay our all at the feet of the Master and follow in his steps? That wonderful promise that it will do every one of us much good to review and take to heart when we begin to wonder, as did Peter, is it worthwhile? Is it worth all we're passing through? As we become weary, discouraged, misunderstood, is it worthwhile? And then our Lord answered unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Is it worthwhile, brethren? From time to time, perhaps it would be well for us to put our little sacrifices into proper perspective, weighing them against the eternal blessings which shall be ours if we are faithful. We might be inclined to be critical of Peter for this seemingly unnecessary, seemingly selfish question. But it supplied the Lord with the opportunity to stress the high reward and the privilege that will come to the overcomers. How glad we should be for the doubting Thomases, whereby our faith can be increased, and for the impulsive Peters, whereby the Lord will tell us of the high reward that comes with faithfulness. And now we find Peter in a less happy role, again following the celebration of the Passover and the institution of the memorial by our Lord of his death. We find them come together, and Jesus is telling them that one of them shall be offended by him. Then saith Jesus, ye shall be offended because of me this night. And Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But Peter, we read in another account, Peter spoke the more vehemently and said, if I shall die, I will not deny thee in any wise. A little later, that same evening, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he says to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he went a little farther and prayed, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then shortly the chief priests and the mob and the elders of the people arrive on the scene as a noisy rabble and seize Jesus. You can just imagine the commotion that was occurring at this time. Jesus and Peter and the other disciples surrounded by a raging mob led by the chief priests. Peter, again, is excited, but our Lord has never lost his composure. And our Lord doesn't resist. Jesus is taken. But Peter, again failing to take his cue from our Lord, draws his sword and strikes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And even in this great extremity, even in the very shadow of the cross, our Lord Jesus takes time to give a lesson. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword. The cup which my Father hath poured, shall I not drink it? And then he healed the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled, but Peter followed him afar off. And then follows that pathetic account of the denials of our Lord Jesus by Peter. I know him not. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. I would suppose that Peter never once in the following days of his life forgot that incident. Any more than did Paul ever forget the fact that it was recorded of him that at his feet were laid the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. And yet, the Lord used both of these wonderful men mightily in his service. Now we come to the day of Pentecost. And according to the Lord's word and his instructions, the disciples were all gathered together, and there came the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And they all were given the gift of speaking with tongues. And we remember how those who were gathered about accused them of being drunken. But now we find a new Peter, a different Peter, a Peter who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the immediate and complete transformation that has occurred in this remarkable man by the inpouring of the Holy Spirit. He begins recalling scriptures, and not merely recalling them, but interpreting them. And he says, ye men of Judea, these are not drunken, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then Peter, this new Peter, this spirit-begotten Peter, delivers that wonderful Pentecostal sermon explaining all the events leading up to Christ's death and the shedding forth of the Holy Spirit, and all the prophecies relative to that great event. His mind has been opened up by the Holy Spirit. And so we now have Peter as an evangelist, and his preaching was such that we read that there were added to the church that same day 3,000 souls. And from that point on, we have an entirely new Peter. Next, we find Peter as a healer, when he took the lame man by the hand and raised him up, and he was healed. And then we find the same Peter as a prophet. Acts 3:19-21, when he talks about this wonderful times of restitution that shall come to the whole world of mankind in God's due time. Can this be the same Peter that we had been following earlier? No. This is a different Peter. This is a new Peter. This is a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is a Peter with a new mind, a Peter in whom the power of the Holy Spirit is abundantly operating and directing, strengthening, enlightening, encouraging, and then guiding him. It is a transformed Peter. A Peter who could view those 3.5 years in close association with his Lord in new light and new understanding. And it's often occurred to me that our Lord Jesus, looking down from his place in heaven upon this new Peter, how he must have rejoiced at seeing him, this product of his own tenderness, his own patience and his love, his guidance and his overruling, the product of the Holy Spirit which was shed upon Peter by reason of our Lord's sacrifice. When the Lord first found Peter back there on the seas of Galilee, I'm sure he didn't choose him blindly. He could sense Peter's faults, but he could also discern his finer qualities and characteristics. And he could see that even this imperfect man, even this crude man, this simple man, this unlearned man, even as you and I, could be useful to him in his service, in his ministry of 3.5 years. And how patient was the Lord with that other Peter. How lovingly he led him, recognizing his fine, basic qualities of honesty, sincerity, courage, and devotion. And for the same reason, brethren, he chooses you and he chooses me. And just as he was patient and loving and considerate with the Apostle Peter, so will he be patient and loving and gentle and kind with you and me. If we, like Peter, possess hearts that are perfect toward him. Yes, we're glad for this new Peter. This new Peter is not one who would attempt to persuade his Lord to pity himself, not to go down to Jerusalem. This new Peter is not one who would follow the Lord afar off. This new Peter is not one whose faith would fail him under troubled waters of Galilee. This new Peter is not one who would shrink from sacrifice. This is a Peter who had learned through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, it was necessary for Jesus to go down to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross so that all mankind might have life. It is a Peter who realized the privilege of being called to be a partaker of Christ's suffering. And he invites our attention to that same high privilege. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Felix, for your thoughts on the two Peters. Perhaps you aren't aware, but Brother Felix took on the stairway this morning, and he came on second best. So as he stood up here, on sore and painful legs as he spoke to us. And so we're thankful for that. You are expecting mail, or perhaps think that you might have some mail. You'll find that mail in the lobby on your left as you leave this morning. There's a table on your left as you leave the auditorium. Those of us who have children in the Sunday school groups, 5 to 7, we're being asked to pick up our children at the Sunday school room. In the past, they've been taken over to the cafeteria, but this has been a great struggle with 5 to 7-year-olds, keeping them in line. So we were asked to pick up our children at the Sunday school rooms if we have children in the 5 to 7 group. As you recall, Brother Morley, or I should say Mr. Morley, or brother, mentioned concerning our parking tickets. There was amnesty, but it's run out, brethren. So if you park where there are yellow lines, or if you park between the hours of 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, the tickets you receive are your responsibility. License number HMP-458, Michigan Chevrolet, see Brother Chupa, and also Ohio license plate 298-277 Ford, see Brother Chupa. Also remember that I have two room keys here, White House 32 and somebody out of the balcony. Please see me after the meeting.